Brother Jim, if you would come up and discourse to us.
Thank you, dear Brother Rick and Brother Harry and Sister Marilyn. And dear brethren, good morning again. It's a joy to be at this convention, this place, this time. Speaking of time, it's flown by. It almost seems impossible that we just drove in and greeted the brethren. But much has happened since we've been here. We've been able, according to this brother's perception, to see how the Lord really has arranged the topics and the lessons that have been so powerful for us all. And we trust that the Lord has decided to have us deliver this message today. Certainly, take time to be holy is a wonderful thought, is it not? But prayerfully, we've considered this lesson, and we trust that this is the message that the Lord wants us to deliver today, because it's certainly been good for me. So we're happy to be in your midst, and we're looking forward to continued fellowship along this way that we're walking, this narrow way. Well, as mentioned, the subject is the body of Christ. I'm interested in that. I'm interested in the body of Christ. Are you? We hope that you are. And we ask ourselves some questions as we anticipate it, this particular lesson. And Brother Ed, yesterday, and many of the thoughts that we'll present here this morning from the hand of the Lord, they have already been presented, and the framework is all laid out for us, because all of our studies are for one real purpose. It's to make our calling and election sure and help our brethren. Also, make your calling and election sure. So, attitude was talked about. And so I have this first question. What should be the attitude when we, as a body of Christ, members of the ecclesias, come together? What should our attitude be? And why do we come together? Why should we even want to come together? What is important in the illustration of the human figure? How does the concept of oneness fit in with this human figure picture? What does it mean to bear one another's burdens? And how can we do this? How can we best comfort those who mourn in Zion? Heard about that yesterday. What is it important to consider as we meet together? What is it important to consider when we use the phrase, and we'll explain this a little later, honor to members, honor to the head? Are class servants needed? And why should elders be carefully chosen? This too was discussed yesterday and the day before. What are the objectives to be sought after in assembling ourselves together? And why is a proper exercise of liberty important as we meet together? So those are some of the questions, hopefully, that we'll answer along this way. So, the first one, what should our attitude be as we join our hearts together here in convention and even in our home classes? Well, I'm certain if you know me that you've heard this many times. Attitude creates altitude. It lifts us up. If we have a bad attitude, we're in a lower place. But if we have a good attitude, if our attitude is positive, not negative, we can dwell in these heavenly places. So that's important to me. And there are a couple scriptures that we always think of when we come and meet together. And one is Exodus 3:5. And you know the story is Moses on the mountains, and God speaking to Moses, and he said, "Draw not hither, nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." I like to think of that whenever we enter into the ecclesia arrangements, into our class studies and whatever, when we enter through that door, step over that threshold, do we bring the world in with us? We leave that outside, don't we? So this is holy ground. We're stepping over that threshold and we're dwelling together in the holy place. We're dwelling in the holy. That's where we want to be. So we want to leave the world outside, don't we? All those things. So Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, or take heed to thy standing is what we're thinking about here. Take heed to thy standing. Your walk and your conduct. Wherever we are meeting, the fact that God's people are there makes this place what? A holy place. A holy place. I like that thought. If we keep that in mind, it's very important for us to always have this perspective, which is proper. And to be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they that consider not that they do evil. All conversation then should be the kind that would what? Build up. To edify along spiritual lines. That's why we leave the world outside. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou art upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. And couldn't help but think of the Hebrews 4:13, where the latter part it says, all things are naked and open with him with whom we have to do. Been mentioned during this convention that who hears every word and who sees every thought? Who sees every action? It's our Heavenly Father, doesn't he? So that's why the prayer of David says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. You might not see my secret faults, but somebody does. And the whole object is that the Heavenly Father wants us to see our secret faults so that we can do something about it. Do something about it. Colossians 3, verses 12 through, we're going to go through 17. Forbearing, or put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Those who receive the Holy Spirit feel the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, producing in them love of the brethren and all the good fruits of the Spirit. That's what we should feel, shouldn't it? Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you do also. It's important to listen. And above all things, put on what? Love. Which is the bond of perfectness. Perfect love. That's what the fourth quarter mark in reaching that's all about, isn't it? We want to put on love. Love, Brother Russell's comment here, I just have to share it with you. It says, love is pictured as the girdle, which binds and holds in place the folds of the robe of Christ's righteousness with its various graces. So, in the bonds of love, we're bound, and we want to have that love, and we're thankful for the robe of Christ's righteousness, are we not? Because in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's why we need it. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in, how many? One body. And be ye thankful. The peace, joy, comfort resulting from a completeness of consecration to the Lord. That's what we're striving for. When it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, it means to preside, to come in and live there. To come in and live there. And if you look at that word for rule in Rotherham, it says, let the peace of Christ be acting as an umpire in your heart. Brother Ed talked about a baseball game. There's an umpire back here checking things out. And he doesn't. We don't want him to strike for you out. We want to be able to look through self-examination was talked about. So, dear brethren, the lives of God's people should in every case be what? Living epistles known and read of all men, especially by their own family, Brother Russell says, but in the family of God. 2 Corinthians 3:2. And then verse 16 in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, dear brethren, we wouldn't get very far in our walk in the narrow way without considering the next two scriptures. And the first one is 1 Peter 5:5. Be ye clothed with humility. For God does what? He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So we want to resist that prideful attitude. We all have born into sin and shapen in iniquity. So we know we have these tendencies of the fallen man in our flesh. So they have to be fought against. And then verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. For what purpose? Why? So that he may exalt you in due time. So that, to me, sums up all what our attitude should be as we enter, we come through, we step over the threshold into a place like this. So why do we come together, brethren? Why should we even want to come together, and what is the object of our meeting together? So we're going to kind of look at this as a whole here. In the sixth volume, page 196, Brother Russell penned this. I'd like to read a short little excerpt from Brother Russell. The scriptures recognize a oneness or relationship of these living stones during the period of their preparation. Indeed, they go a step further and recognize a temporary organization which permits each member of the prospective kingdom to be a sharer with the great teacher and master builder in the preparatory work of building up one another in this most holy faith, assisting one another in the shaping of characters in accord with the lines of the pattern. That pattern is our Lord. Reprint 3160. It's a wonderful reprint, and it's entitled "The Oneness of the Divine Family." And I'm sure we've read this many times. We have, and we've always appreciated this because it is the prayer of our Lord in John 17. The whole chapter is just marvelous to consider. And especially John 17, 9 and 10. He says, I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I appreciated Brother Russell's thought. He says, there's a touching pathos, or a passion, or warmth in these words, in this prayer, which that excites emotions and passions. Well, it excites me to read those things. It should excite you too. Now, in this prayer of our Lord for the disciples, as he prayed for his disciples as he was about to leave them, which draws us very near to his loving heart, especially when he added, neither do I pray for these alone, those that were there, but those that would come after, who would enter into the prospective body of Christ. He prayed for those also. And you'll find that in verses 20 to 23. So purpose that they would be one, even as the Father and the Son were one. And we'll see a little bit more about that. So what is the oneness that exists between the Father and the Son? Well, this particular article enumerates these things. Oneness of purpose. oneness of competence, a oneness of sympathy, oneness of love, honor, of mutual possession. These are things that the Father and the Son all possessed. They already existed between the Father and the Son. So far as his disciples are concerned, and we are concerned, it was and still is only perspective. Only perspective. We have to make our calling and election sure to make all this come to reality, to make it real. But it's so real to us that that's why we're here, striving to not only fulfill these things, but to be successful. My goal is Christ and Christ alone. Is that your goal? We trust that it is. What a high goal this is to achieve this same oneness. So let us study this oneness more closely that we may be enabled the more to enter into it. In the first place, we notice the oneness of purpose, which is common to both the Father and to the Son's purpose. That's what we want. We want to look to see what the Father would have us to do. You know, we've consecrated ourselves, sanctify ourselves. We want to have the Lord show us. We want to be able to determine what His will is, so that we'll be one. So we'll do the things that the Father wants us to do. It's a oneness of confidence. Well, do you think the Son trusted in the Father? I think He did. Of course He did. Because it was easy and natural. He was created in the likeness of God. So trust in the being who brought Him into existence was spontaneous. And experience served to develop and establish it, and the Father trusted the Son fully. Well, how much did the Father trust in the Son? He trusted in the Son so much that He was able to say before the foundation of the world was even formed that He was the Lamb slain. Now, that's trust, isn't it? That is trust. It's a oneness of symphony or harmony between. There's harmony between the Father and the Son. The Son glories in the Father's plan. And what did the Lord say? I delight to do Thy will, O my God. And the Father was likewise in loving harmony with the Son by not permitting Him to be tried above that which He was able to bear. He was tested, though, in all ways, and learned, or He proved that He could be obedient by these things that He suffered. So it was a oneness, and He was in harmony with these things. Oneness of love is manifest. In every act, we have already noted, we have seen it expressed. It was a mutual love that delighted to manifest and express mutual confidence, that gloried in the same loving and benevolent purposes, that sympathized fully with each other's thoughts and feelings, and that delighted in the close and blessed relationship of the Father and the Son. It was a fellowship of what? Joy of suffering. A joy in common anticipation of future glory, and of suffering in mutual participation of the preliminary trials to secure that end. Continuing in this article, Brother Russell brings to our attention, there was a further and recognized oneness of possessions clearly expressed by our Lord when He said, well, all things are the Father, all things that the Father have, they're mine. And that you'll find that in John 16:15. And God hath appointed the Son the heir of all things, and hath set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that world which is to come. That was the apostles' declaration to that. Hebrews 1:1-2 and Ephesians 1:20-21. Well, lastly, we notice the oneness of honor. In honor, each seemed to prefer the other. The Father says, let all men honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Boy, that's a sharing of honor, isn't it? God has made him the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and exalted him to his own right hand, to the chief seat of power in his kingdom, giving him all power in heaven and in earth. This same oneness, dear brethren, between Christ and his anointed brethren, this is the same oneness that we can have with our Lord. And if we have that with the Lord, the same oneness, we'll have it with the Father also. The Lord does not selfishly grasp all the glory and to seek to retain it for himself, because in this particular prayer of John 17, he prayed that they may be one, even as we are one. They may be perfected into one, that where I am, they may be also. Wow. Well, this is, we can hardly grasp these thoughts, can we? But they're real. They can become realities to us. So this is a special lesson for us, dear brother. How can we expect to have this special unity with the Father and the Son if we neglect in our seeking to live, seeking to walk in unity with our brethren this side of the veil? We want to have unity with the Father and the Son. Well, this is a good testing ground right here. We cannot expect to have that unity beyond the veil if we don't develop at least the spirit of unity this side of the veil. And in the ecclesia that meets in Muhammad, we've been going over the sixth volume, in the section of the organization of the new creation. And this has just been a wonderful lesson and study for us. And this is why we have this lesson here today, because we appreciated it so much. We're appreciating it. We're not through with it. We're still going through this particular section. And scriptures are being brought out in that lesson by your pastor from Ephesians 4. And there are a few of these scriptures that we think that are very appropriate for all of us. Ephesians 4, 1, and we'll read through 7. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and love, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. When we think of endeavoring, we've appreciated the thought of endeavoring means to make an earnest effort. It takes effort, doesn't it? Endeavoring. Make an earnest effort to do what? To keep the unity. Rotherham says, unity of the Spirit, the oneness of the Spirit. We want to keep the oneness of the Spirit. Oneness of the body of Christ. Oneness of the divine family. This is important. So we want to develop the spirit of love. Unity of the faith. Oneness of mind. To avoid any schism in the body of Christ, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Philippians 2:3. For there is one body. And there's not many. There's just one. No. One body and one spirit. Even as ye are called in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The love of the Heavenly Father, is it in you? Is it being developed in you? We trust that it is. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And Brother Russell, on page 239, first paragraph in this section of the organization of the new creation, he says, in this letter to the Ephesians, the apostle reiterates this lesson of the oneness of the church as one body of many members, under one head, Christ Jesus, and are united by one Spirit, the Spirit of love. He exhorts all such members to walk worthy of their calling in lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and so on. In this chapter, the apostle sets forth the various members of the body appointed to special services in it, and the objects of the service, saying, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Well, the question is answered. For the perfecting of the saints. That's why we have the teachers, and that's why we look at the Holy Writ and see the words of the apostles. For the glory, for the work of the ministry, preparing them for the glorious ministry or service of the millennial kingdom. We won't be sharers in this grand work of lifting the world of mankind up from this sinful, from a sinful condition that they find themselves in, unless we're faithful beside the veil. I want to be part of that sympathetic high priesthood, don't you? That work of that. That's what we want to do. For the edifying and building up of the body of Christ, till we attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, so that the whole body will fitly be joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Body members are here helping edify one another. To me, that's what's being said. Are we edifying one another, building one another up? And I trust that that's our highest motive. That's what we want. We see that in the dear brethren here. The motive of each heart is to build one another up in this holy faith. And continuing, it says, he informs us that in the divine will that all the various members should mature to become fully developed, full of strength and power, not in their own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, to manhood. You know, the scripture says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Are we maturing in the truth? That's what we want. We want to mature in the truth. And that's the divine will for us, to grow up to full development. The endeavor of each member at all times must be to do just some things in his power for the upbuilding of the church. No, everything. Everything in my power, everything in your power, that should be our desire. That should be our desire for the upbuilding of the body, for the strengthening of the members, and for the perfection of the graces of the Spirit, till we all come into the unity of the faith. The faith. We talked about self-examination yesterday, Brother Ed did. Are we, each one, I have to ask myself this question, you have to ask yourself this question, doing all that we can to promote peace in Zion? Are we doing that to promote this condition? How does the concept then of oneness fit in with the human figure? Just go to 1 Corinthians 12. We just see all of that. And it talks about how we have one head, but we're all members. There are many members under the head. And the whole upshot of all of this, to me, the lesson is that there's not one insignificant part of the body. Because the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee. And I think we need to learn that. And we've been taught the thought process by our dear pastor that, hey, be ye not many elders sometimes, because that little sister, little brother over there, you know, hey, they will make their calling election sure, and we might not. See, so they're not seemingly doing anything, but they're doing all they can with the talents that they have. That's important, isn't it? So as we come through all this Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, and we see this. To me, the latter verse, the last verse, it says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." What it follows right after 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians 13. What is that all about? It's about love. It's about love. And it tells us the development of that is the more excellent way. Well, dear brethren, what does it mean to bear one another's burdens? And how can we do this? We found that two Tower articles were very good for us to read. It was good for me to read, and I'll just give you these references. One was reprint 844, and it says, "Bear up the feet." Bear up the feet. The other one was 3646, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And our thoughts and minds are directed to Romans 15:1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Well, what does that mean? We have the instruction from our dear pastor. In the body of Christ, the various members have inherited weaknesses against which they must wage a lifelong battle. It's a warfare. These sometimes interfere with the rights and comforts of others and themselves, Brother Russell is saying. So we need to be careful that we're not infringing upon or stepping on the toes of others unnecessarily. Galatians 6:2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." If we're bearing one another's burdens and properly doing so, that's a high motive and we're doing it, then we're fulfilling the law of Christ. This is the law of love, too. Assisting one another in battling against the weaknesses of the flesh and the besetments of sin. Love's quick discernment is always watchful, and ready with the word in season, the cordial friendliness, and the helpful hand if need be. Again, words from our dear pastor. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren, 1 John 3:16 tells us. How do we do that? In seeking to assist the brethren out of difficulty and to bring them nearer to the Lord and to His standards, to bind up the body of Christ so that there would be no schism in the body. That's, again, a wonderful goal. Reprint 36:46 and 7, it says, "Dearly beloved, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love, and so bind up the body of Christ, that there be no schism, but that be more knit together in love and righteousness." Well, if we're developing this agape love, remember this knit together, we have the girdle that binds us, and we'll be drawn together, knit together. One body. Dear brethren, how best can we comfort those who mourn in Zion? And reprint 26:64 we found to be very comforting to me. It's called the ministry of comfort. The ministry of comfort. And brother, in there, Brother Russell uses Isaiah 61:1-3. And you all know it. It says, "The Lord has anointed me to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, the garment of praise." So we want to do those things, to understand what is it, how can we help comfort those. The word comfort here does not contain the thought of relief, but rather that of strengthening together, or added strength. You know, as we come together and we share one another's burdens, do we become weaker or stronger because of it? We become stronger if we're all exercised properly thereby. How best can we do this? Well, by the strength and comfort of the Scriptures. We believe in the divine, the precious promises of God that are exceeding great. Where do we find these exceeding great and precious promises? Just in some placard on some wall out there? No, we find it where we love to look the best, the most. We desire to look into the Scriptures, and we are strengthened by the Scriptures. And, dear brethren, only the Bible reveals a God that is working all things for the ultimate comfort of as many of His creatures as will accept His favors after being brought into a knowledge of the truth, respecting them. You can't help others unless you've come to a knowledge of the truth in those things yourself. That's why we always appreciate, and Brother Harry brought this out yesterday, and this is a wonderful principle. And we think of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, especially verses 3 to 6, where it talks about the God of all comfort. And He's the consolation. He's our consolation. And dear brethren, how can we expect to be able to properly comfort others unless you really have realized in your own lives that you have received comfort? See, that's an important concept. Because when we realize and believe and trust in the comfort that comes to us, we have confidence then in the one who has sent that comfort. The Lord, through the various agents that are of the body members. Well, wait, so I got that from the Scripture. Body member. Okay? He gave some apostles, teachers, evangelists, so on. So we have all this. We have arrayed on our behalf everything that we need to make our calling, election, sure, and to comfort one another and to build one another up. And so this is a very important concept. Ability to be a comforter depends upon growth in grace and knowledge, for none but those who themselves are comforted can dispense this grace to others. I thought this was so important to really to emphasize. We can't emphasize that enough. Well, what is important for each to consider as we meet together? We've considered a lot of things already, but there's more. There's more. Reprint 35:36. And we have in the Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as others do, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us, who's the us? That's us. Let us, the consecrated, the new creatures in Christ Jesus, consider one another. What do we consider? Consider what would be helps or hindrances. Get to know your brethren. Get to know your brethren. You know, there are certain things that that inherently, if something comes my way, pushes Brother Jim's buttons. Avoid that, would you? Because I don't like that. That's an ugly sight. This is ugly, Brother Harry says on some things. We don't want that. We want to learn what the tendencies of our brethren are, not to incite that. We want to provoke or to incite unto good works, not to bad works. So that would be very important to me. Consider the helps and also to avoid those things which would become stumbling blocks to our dear brethren. Let's don't put any more landmines out there than there are already. We have plenty of things to overcome. Consider one another's sacrifice. Brother Russell says, each other's imperfections, peculiarities, and good quality. So we want to consider all these things to incite, to inspire, to encourage. To encourage what? Love for each other. We want to have unity of the faith. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. The goodness of thought and word and act in harmony with the heavenly wisdom which is guiding their own course, this is a proper action. Reprint 40, 4076, paragraph 5. Thought that was a wonderful concept to think about. The best way to control pride is to practice what? The opposite of that. Generosity. To provoke others to love. To edify. That's what we want. So that's the object, isn't it? To build one another up. Study carefully each other's dispositions with a view of to avoiding the saying or doing of things which would unnecessarily wound or stir up anger. We say that again, because how important is that? So that's getting to know our brethren. And we want to stir up to good works, which is of every kind that would glorify our Father. That's what we want. We want the good works that you towards me that would glorify Father, and likewise doing the same back. That's what we want. To bless the body of Christ. And would do good unto all men as we have opportunity. But especially to each other, this household of faith. In reprint 3536, there is a heading entitled Honor to Members, Honor to Head. And in this particular article, Brother Russell goes over the account of Mary and Martha and Jesus at Mary and Martha's house. And this was the account of the anointing of Jesus' feet by Mary. And this is such a wonderful story that we see that Brother Russell goes on to say, what a wonderful act. Do you think this was a comfort to our Lord? Brought comfort to him, didn't it? And so much so that when others kind of said, well, hey, this could be better done. We should have saved that oil and we could have sold it and fed the poor. He said, she has done what she could. And Brother Russell goes on and says, look, dear brethren, that was the alabaster box of her heart. If she had waited to break open that box to anoint her master's feet, to sit at his feet, a few days later, he's gone. Opportunity lost. So the upshot of all of this, dear brethren, here we are. Might not be here tomorrow. Let's open up the alabaster boxes of our hearts. Our hearts, that we may shower comfort, blessings upon each other as we have opportunity. I'm a procrastinator. But when it comes to the blessing and the pouring out of our alabaster boxes upon the brethren, let us all do it now. Do it now. Little story. Sister Linda's mother, she loved flowers. And we all know this concept. And she said, hey, don't send me a lot of flowers after I'm dead. I want to see them now. And that same principle should reign in our hearts supreme. Let's do what we can to bless our brethren now while we have them here, this side the veil, because that will help build one another up. In our study of the organization of the new creation, there is a section in there. It says, it talks about the class servants. Are they necessary? Are they needed? And why should elders be chosen carefully? And a few scriptures here we appreciate. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifest, declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, Brother Don reiterated this wonderful article called The Epistle of Christ. We have a whole page that we would have read too. But Brother Don already read that to you, which is so wonderful. And that's why elders should be chosen carefully. And that's why the Brother Russell goes over the thought, you know, he goes over what should we consider in their elders primarily? Is it, do they know everything about everything there is to know about God's plan? You know, we couldn't help but think of the 1 Corinthians 13. Though I have all knowledge and have not love, what is the good of it? It profiteth me nothing. But when we vote for our elders, we want to, and this helps me, we want to look in each heart and the actions that we've seen go before us. Is the epistle of Christ written in the hearts of those who would be your elders? And Brother Russell goes on and finishes the conclusion of this, which is the same principle of how can we comfort others lest we ourselves have been comforted. So the same principle is here. How can we expect to write and to help others be epistles unto Christ, write the epistle of Christ in their hearts if we don't have it ourselves? So how important is that? That is the most important thing. It's not the cracking of every theological nut, as Brother Russell brings to our attention, and all these things. No, it's none of these. It's the writing of the epistle of Christ in your hearts. My dear brethren, Ephesians 10, 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. We are His workmanship. I know there's a lot of work that's needed in me. So we want the work to continue until it has its refining work. Let the fires burn has been brought to our attention so that we can get the dross away, that we would be transparent. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. So, dear brethren, what does that mean to us? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we're not looking at the old guys anymore. When we look out there, we want to see new creatures. And we believe that we do. And we're glad. So reprint 5967. I can't recommend it more than that we just said. It's so precious. Precious to me. And so the whole purpose of this, we can't expect to be able to help our brethren in writing this epistle unless we have it written in our own hearts. Continuing. Why? Take our time. Getting close. Yeah. Going to be just right. Why is a proper exercise of liberty important as we meet together? We found a couple references that I felt that were important. And there, these references lay out two important principles for us to consider as we dwell, as we meet together. One was a question book, question to Brother Russell. It was on page 227. Question book 227. Brother Russell, here in commenting to the question, we are not permitted to avoid anyone or to denounce him as being a brother because of some difference of opinion over some passage of Scripture. We've done that in the past. We've shunned some because they didn't see exactly everything with our tunnel vision would see as we boom, and they didn't fit right in with the scope of what we saw. See, we weren't looking at the new creature there any longer, and was And if the epistle of Christ was written in their hearts, that's the key here, which we've learned over our many, hopefully over our many experiences as we dwell together in our class arrangements. We've had wonderful experiences. Wonderful. Wouldn't have missed them for anything. Because the results have been so rewarding. Here we are. Reprint 156, paragraph 6. Brother Russell says, one of the chief or the highest Christian virtue would be this, that we would have that the spirit that differs in opinion and yet lives in harmony exists. So that is a wonderful concept and principle to see. So, dear brethren, as we think of Galatians 5:1, this is from reprint 30:17, Attaining Christian Liberty. And the scripture heading is, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, dear brethren, many things have been spoken of. We were in the bondage of sin. We came out of that. We have the liberty that frees us from that. Liberty in Christ, and yet we are bondservants to Him. See, we went back into a wonderful, wonderful slavery, as it were. So we're happy that we're not in bondage to sin, Satan anymore, but we're in the prospective members of the body of Christ. This 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. And this is in the section of the scriptures which is qualifications of elders, as it were. Now we know in these qualifications, these are high ideals. Not all of us, we can't live up to our ideal of to this in the letter. We just can't. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that impose themselves. We want to speak the truth in the love of the truth. That's a goal, our high motive, isn't it? We know that all have that same motive here. But there's self-examination that needs to happen here. Some of the Lord's dear people have greatly injured their influence in the truth by a display of too large a degree of self-confidence, self-assurance, in speaking of the divine plan to others. Know that that happens. We've experienced that in ourselves. Especially to the learned. I like that. We don't want to have too large of a degree of self-confidence, especially to the learned. Meekness is a jewel wherever found and is especially desirable as an adjunct and a sling for the truth. So, let the truth be shot forth with all the force it can carry, but also with meekness and humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And the question form of suggesting truth will often be found the most forceful. Boy, isn't that true? You get a lot further with suggesting something instead of saying, this is a matter of fact. See? Presenting thought process gives one allowance of time to consider, to mull over, to digest. You know, well, that's maybe I think about that. Instead of bang, shoom, clunk, the mind is closed. You got all that, didn't you? That's an important concept. We're still learning this, but we've had hard and valuable lessons from days that have gone by. Read reprint 77, which is entitled, What is Perfect Love? What is perfect love? And there's some kind and gentle things there, but there are also words that are very pointed to self-examination, We won't read them here. Well, summing all this up, dear brethren, what do we need to do? Certainly, we need to try to do our very best to comfort one another, to build one another in this most holy faith. But primarily, too, we need to do our own believing. Sometimes we are hindered by a culture of learning, and Brother Ed had talked about that. Sometimes you're reading with your father's glasses on. Well, you grew up with certain ideas that have penetrated deep, and sometimes they might be not the right thought, but they're hard to get rid of, aren't they? So let's give the time for each other to by this question method of how we deal one with another as far as liberties. We can't step on it. We don't want to impinge or infringe upon anyone else's liberty or conscience. Nor should we allow anybody to do likewise to us. We have learned and developed our belief structure early on because we had placed great confidence in those who were our mentors. That's what we meant by a culture of learning. Sometimes we had so great a confidence in others that we listened to everything they said instead of listening to what the Word of the Lord said. Now, is that all bad? No. Much of it was good. But sometimes you have to do your own believing. You have to do your own believing to such a degree that if the very one that helped mold and shape and bring you into the truth, present truth, if they would go out of the way, you would be able to stand. You would be able to be successful. That's important. So, dear brethren, let us all continue to claim the promises of God on our behalf as noted in Philippians 3, 15 and 16. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be likewise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He will if we're listening. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing. Dear brother, may the Lord add His blessing to our message. We trust that anything said in this would be overruled. We hope that the word said would be heard just right in your ears. And we all get the proper thought from this. This lesson has helped me. Our life experiences have helped me. And we still need lots of help. So help continue to comfort me, which has been done this last few weeks. And help this epistle of Christ continue in each heart and mind, especially myself, is my prayer.